chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. If you've been following with us, you know that's where we are. If you haven't, well, welcome. And you have come to Great Babylon's Fall. And so we tonight have a great text set in front of us and looking forward to jumping into it. Let's just read a couple verses here and open it up. After, verse 1, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is a prison of has become a habitation of demons, and a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, God, for your word. I pray you would open it to us tonight and that you would just minister to us. God, there's so much here, so much, Lord, that you have. God, I pray that we would be a separated people from the world, a people, God, that really are eternally minded. And I pray, if anything, tonight, Lord, whether we understand what Babylon is and if it's a literal city or if it's just a system or whatever, Lord, it might be, what the future holds, Lord, we know this, that we live today in a world that there are, Lord, antichrist all over. There are anti-Christ people that are against you. We live in a world that is antichrist. We live, Lord, in a world that is committing spiritual adultery, God, as we see Babylon is a center of, a world that depends upon, especially us, Lord, here in this country and certainly in this state, in this county we live in, God, a people that really, their God is their money, their God is their luxury, their God, Lord, is the things they possess, and it isn't you. And Lord Jesus, you told your disciples and told us that what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? God, I pray that you would just save tonight anyone here that doesn't know you. Anyone here, God, that is putting other things before you. Your word calls it idolatry. God, a sin that will separate us from you ultimately, a sin that will prevent us from coming into the kingdom. And so, Lord, we want to make you the Lord. And for those of us that call you Lord, for those of us that worship you as Lord, God, show us if there's anything in our lives where, Lord, your lordship is second to. And we just pray that you would give us an increasing hunger for your word. And we pray for our church, Lord, that you would give our church an increasing hunger for your word. God, that we would just desire to seek you. God, stir within us as a body a heart to pray, a heart to wait on you, and God, a deep, deep desire for fellowship with you. Lord, that when we're out in that world, we have power. And that, Lord, we have wisdom when we have your word, and it's on our tongues. And God, it's spoken forth in grace and in the anointing of your spirit. God, we just pray that you'd use us, that we'd be a light in the midst of darkness. We thank you for, Lord, just the Harvest Festival and everything you did. And God, we just pray for all the seeds that were planted, all the conversations, God, all the unsaved that were amongst us. God, even that Lamaze class, as they just kind of wandered, Lord, through there from the class they have here in the facility, we just pray that you would open their hearts, and we pray you would bring them out, Lord, this Sunday. And God, that you would save them if they're not saved. And we just praise you, Lord, and worship you and just commit ourselves to you. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. After these things, I saw another angel. Now, we've heard this before. It's like John, when he says after these things, It's usually in reference to another vision. It's like a fresh vision he's having in the midst of these visions. Now remember that chapter 17 and 18, we've already seen the seals open, the seven seals. We've seen the seven trumpets blown and the wrath that comes from them. And then we've seen the bowls, the seven bowls poured out. And then in chapter 17 and 18, we had again, if you would, the camera zoomed out and we had kind of an overview of the tribulation period. The things going on in, can I say, the kingdom of the Antichrist. From the very beginning of the tribulation, remember it's 7 years long, and that 3.5 mark, that 3.5 year mark is a real crucial time because it's in the middle of that 7 years where the Antichrist will finally rise to the power he desires to, will at that time basically declare himself as God and begin to rule as God and call people to worship him and build an image, erect an image of himself. And he will have the power through a prophet that he's going to have that's going to breathe life into this image. Now, remember that the Antichrist received a mortal wound, it said in chapter 13. We've discussed that last week and in previous weeks, which refers to this wound seemingly where he died and then he was resurrected, or he looked to be dead and looked to be risen again. Commentators are divided on if he actually did and actually rose again, or if it was just kind of a fake, but the world thought he did, and that's what Revelation shows us. And so it's at this time that he seemingly takes over full power, where before he was uniting with other kings and nations, and they were creating this time of peace and this world government, and then he rises to the power he wants and declares himself as God, which is, as we know, what Jesus says, the abomination of desolation that was declared way back by Daniel the prophet. And so we've seen that. And so we saw last week Babylon. We saw that she's called the mother of harlots. We saw that the kings of the earth and certainly the Antichrist have committed harlotry with her, have committed sexual immorality, fornication, it says. And we saw that that was not so much physical, though it could be, but it's spiritual. Spiritual adultery. They begin to, if you would, enter into a marriage. And Babylon the Great, we saw from chapter 17, was this system of religion. And there's all kinds of ideas of what system it is. Is it the Roman Catholic Church, or is it a new kind of system? All we can say, it is a system and is related to Babylon. We saw the background of Babylon last week, that Babylon as a system was certainly a religious system going all the way back to the book of Genesis, to the Tower of Babel is where Babylon came from. We saw kind of some of the myths that were around there. There was a fake resurrection, a virgin birth from Nimrod's wife and his son that was supposedly born miraculously and then died as a young boy, killed by a wild boar, and then 40 days later risen again. We saw how some of those connections go back to the Catholic Church, even Lent and the 40 days of fast go back to those 40 days where the wife of Nimrod's weeping for her dead son and supposedly resurrected. So certainly we've seen in the book of Revelation that Satan always is seeking to counterfeit what God is going to do or what God does. And so that's exactly what we have, even in that myth and that story that's carried on. And so all kinds of religious systems throughout the centuries have been connected to that very, inception there of Babylon. And that's what we saw in chapter 17, that it was dealing with a system of religion. Well, in chapter 18, we come now and we are going to see that there is actually a city that is referred to as Babylon. If you would, it's the headquarters of this religious system. Now, we saw last week that religious system ultimately was overtaken by the kings of the earth, and the Antichrist ruled over those kings. So there was a time where they, in a sense, accepted and gained power, this political system, gained power through the religious system that's Babylon the Great, and then ultimately the Antichrist snuffed out that religious system. We saw that at the end of chapter 17 and reigned in power. And so this religious system certainly is going on in the tribulation period. And here at this time, which chapter 18, I believe, is in a reference to the end of the 7 years of the tribulation, because now where the headquarters of, if you would, the world is, the world ruling power, if you would, Antichrist headquarters, the religious system's headquarters, it's called Babylon the Great, and it is a city. We do believe that it's very possible that it's a sea port. It's a city that is close to the ocean because of the things said here in chapter 18. And we'll see those when we get to them. And so many, many teachers believe that. Some believe it could be ancient Babylon itself. Though it's not connected to a sea, they believe in that time the Euphrates River, which it's right next to, will be ship-bearing, and ships will be able to be traveling up the Euphrates River. And so there's some thought about that. Many and most conservative Bible teachers and scholars believe that it's a city, and we just don't know where it is. Probably a seaport city, but it's some large, large city. And Rome has been one that has always been looked at. And it's very possible that it is Rome. It is very possible, especially because John is writing in this time in the Mediterranean Sea. Even to this day, is one of the most traveled seas in the world with ships and trade and those kinds of things. And so there are some interesting thoughts. We won't have time to get into all those tonight. If you want to do your own reading on these things, you're welcome to do that. Bookstore has all kinds of great commentaries and helps to do that. But we're going to get the gist tonight of what the Bible says here about Babylon the Great. And so it says, after these things, I saw another angel. John has seen several angels coming down from heaven. Now, this angel's a little different because it says, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. The word illuminated here is like he lit the whole world up. This angel. Now, remember, we have seen some pretty incredible angelic beings of God in the tribulation period. I mean, it's amazing. The awesome power that they wield. We saw an angel that stood in the sun. Can you imagine? Obviously not a human, but an angel. These are created beings of God, and they are created for eternity. They're heavenly beings. Church, heaven is going to be amazing. When I just look at the angels coming from heaven, I'm amazed. I can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. And to be honest with you, I can't imagine what our bodies are going to be like when they're glorified and we're in heaven. There's just so much to really consider as you look at the Bible. An awesome study to do is angelology, the study of angels. It's an awesome study. Truly, what is an angel? You know, it's not this little, haloed two wings on a pillow in mom's house that says some nice saying. I mean, these are awesome beings of God. Make no mistake about it. We saw an angel that had 1 foot in the sea and 1 foot on land and declaring. Interesting, this angel's message is, here it says, he cried mightily with a loud voice saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. It's interesting that first time we read the word Babylon in the book of Revelation is in chapter 14. And in chapter 14, verse 8, we read it and listen to it. I'll read it to you. And it says, and another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So that's the first mention of Babylon. This angel is following the angel that's preaching the everlasting gospel. In the tribulation period, it says here in chapter 14 that an angel, after there's 144,000 that are going forth, believers, Jewish believers that are following the Messiah, have a seal on them, going around the world preaching the gospel. Chapter 11, we saw that there was two witnesses that were being used mightily of God that were going around preaching the gospel. We know thousands of people are getting saved during this time. Most scholars believe that it's one of the greatest, or it is the greatest harvest of souls ever in mankind will happen during the tribulation period because of what chapter 7 says and because of all of the things, all the people there that are saved and coming before the throne. But regardless, there's an angel that's preaching the everlasting gospel. And then this angel comes on the scene, another angel, and he says, Babylon is fallen. Now, it's only in chapters 17 and 18 we really understand a little bit more about Babylon. But it's interesting, the first mention of Babylon, it's called the Great City because she has made all nations, it says, drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And we see another mention of Babylon in chapter 16 and verse 19. It says, now the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nation fell. We believe the great city there is Jerusalem. The cities of the nation are the rest. And then it says, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And so again, Babylon is mentioned before really explained about. And then chapter 17 begins to get into what Babylon is. And it says in verse 5, and on her forehead a name was written. This is the woman who rides the beast, which is what we believe that which represents the religious system, the woman. And it says, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And so this religious system has a headquarters. And now that headquarters is Babylon. And so this angel here proclaiming could be the angel that we saw in chapter 14 there in verse 8. It might not be, but it could be. But the message of the angel is the same. Babylon is fallen. I'm back in chapter 18, verse 2. And has become a habitation of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So Babylon, this city that we believe it is, somewhere it's going to be in the tribulation period, is going to fall. It's going to be destroyed, which is important, church. That's the wonderful thing about studying the Word of God, and certainly about studying the book of Revelation. We know the end. Listen, I don't care what's going on today or what's happening in our lives or our world's lives or, our individual families' lives. No, you can know this. The end is that Jesus Christ is coming again. And He is going to be victorious. And He is going to destroy the works of the enemy. Now, this is an interesting thing we learn here. That this angel declares that Babylon has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit. And then it says in a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now, immediately our minds usually probably go to like, what's he talking about a cage for? Well, a cage is basically prison. It's speaking of every unclean and hated bird. He's probably in reference and in the context here, it's pretty clear that he's speaking about demonic activity. In the Bible, and certainly in Jewish thought, birds represent Satan. Even in Jesus' parable of the sower that sows the seed. And he sows the seed, and the birds of the air come and snatch it out. And Satan, and Jesus, when he interprets that, says that's the devil. The unclean bird certainly is a reference to those birds in the Old Testament that God declared were unclean and were foul. And so it's, if you would, a illustration, a picture for us. And certainly, again, this is written, we believe, to Jews. It's a picture to the Jews of what to them would be disgusting, abominable, something that's foul, something that God rejects. And this is what we're dealing with. Well, demons are fallen angels, aren't they? Foul spirits. These birds and these hated and unclean fowls, if you would, or birds. These are demons. These are those that were once worshipers of God, those that were once created for God's glory, those that had fallen. And they are the ones that are promoting wickedness in the world. Right now in the world, they're promoting wickedness. In the tribulation period, they are going to be promoting great and awesome wickedness. Babylon is called the mother of harlots, spiritual adultery, and all kinds of fornication. Notice again that it's inspired of the enemy. It's not just man left to himself. Man can do a lot left to himself. But Satan is right there to strengthen, to, if you would, empower wickedness. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, that when we are that we are wrestling and our battle isn't against man. It's not against flesh and blood, he says. It's against, listen to the list he gives, principalities and powers. Now the word principality is a word for prince. In the book of Daniel, we learned that there is a prince of the region of Greece. And there is a prince of the region of Persia. And there is Michael, the prince to God, one of the chief, if you would. Princes is a rank, like in a military, a captain, general, you know, a prince, a king. These are ranking demons. And just like Michael is called the archangel, he's called the prince of the kingdom of light. So in the kingdom of darkness, there are angels or fallen angels that are demons that have greater power. Paul tells us that's what we're wrestling against. He says principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual host of wickedness. I mean, you think about that list, you have all kinds of different evil spirits, if you would. You've got those with mighty power, those that are ruling over others, the prince, the powers, those that obviously speak of great authority and power. You have those that are rulers. And this one catches me because I think these are the common demons that are ruling in the world. They are those that are rulers of darkness of this age. Their job, their goal is to just promote darkness. That's the world we live in. Be not deceived, church. That's where we live. That's why you're in a battle. You feel like you're in a battle? How many of you with me, you feel like you're going through a war sometimes? Or everything just hunky-dory, cool, no problems? Walking with Jesus is the easiest thing you've ever done in your life. You've never had a conflict. There's no emotional battle. There's no mental battle. I mean, we're going through a battle, aren't we? Amen? Amen. Amen. And you know, that's okay when I know that that battle is going, I know the end of the battle. It's going to be spelt out powerfully. And that wants, because God wants you and I to stay on track. And that's really what we need to do. We need to realize we're in a battle. And you know what? Why is it so hard? Why is there so much darkness? Because we're not fighting against what is seen. We're fighting against what is unseen. And their spiritual host, multitudes of wickedness. That's their job, is to promote darkness, wickedness. And so that's what Babylon the Great is a prison of. I mean, it's the house. It's the place where they're bound and they're drawing the world in the end to this place. Now, as we go through this, I want you to realize that all of this in a lesser sense is true of our day. There are certain cities today that are drawing men away, that they are prison houses, if you would, of demons and foul spirits and these kinds of things. I mean, in our own neighborhood, we think of maybe like Las Vegas, you know. It's called the Sin City. And it's a place, we just had a missions conference in Las Vegas. I think it's a great place to have a missions conference. But we had a missions conference there, which we do every October. And it was a great time as we went out there. But just to be reminded, hey, this place is so demonic. It is just such a demonic place. But you know, Las Vegas is nothing compared to some places in the world today. You get outside of America and, I mean, prostitution, child prostitution. I mean, just right there on the streets of some of these countries are just, it is amazing church. And these are just prison houses. And they're nothing. And I can't imagine that. They are nothing in comparison to what's coming. The world is going to fall to great, great wickedness. It says verse 3, which is a key verse of the chapter, and all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So all the nations have partaken, if you would, of Babylon. They've all drunken of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Secondly, not just all nations. Secondly, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. So not only have all nations done it, every king is involved deeply in this relationship. Remember fornication. It's a relationship between the kings of the earth and this religious system, which has a base, we believe, is Babylon, wherever that might be. Thirdly, the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So you have the nations partaking, you have the kings of the earth partaking, and you have the merchants becoming wealthy and successful off of this prison house of demons and foul spirits. Interesting. In the tribulation period, there is going to be great financial prosperity. Now, when we are reading earlier on in the book of Revelation, we probably didn't get that. We didn't think, wow, we saw, meteor showers. We saw the sun being darkened. We saw the sea being turned up. We saw, plagues all over the place. Crazy, crazy things going on. And it's amazing. And this is what we believe the Antichrist will gain such a great following from, is that in the midst of all of that craziness that's going on, that the Antichrist somehow will be able to keep the economy strong and prospering and will somehow be able to bring everyone together. And that's how he'll obtain his power. And there will be some kind of religious system behind that. Again, many believe it might be the Catholic Church. But it's amazing what's going to go on. And so here you have great success, but as we'll see, very temporary. So they're living, they become rich through the abundance of their luxury. Luxury is something that's going to be happening in great Babylon. I heard, verse 4. Another voice from heaven. So now we hear another voice coming out of heaven saying, come out from her, my people, lest you share in her sin and lest you receive of her plague. Wow. Another voice comes. It's probably another angel speaking. It doesn't look like it's God's voice, but certainly in God's stead. God's saying through this angel. Remember, the word angel just means a messenger. Another messenger comes, and what's he say? He says, come out from her. Come out. Well, we just read tonight, earlier on in Revelation, how come, anyone who thirsts, let him come. The Spirit bids you come. Come, Jesus is called to come. And Jesus here again, if you would, is calling him out. Okay, so here we are. We're in the tribulation period. And in this time, here's the great prosperity of the world, the main city of the world, the great city. And here it is prospering, and here's people getting saved. And as they get saved, they're in the city. It reminds us of Lot, doesn't it? In Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's Lot, and he's a righteous man, Peter tells us in the New Testament, and he's in a very, very foul and wicked place. Church, don't forget how wicked Sodom and Gomorrah was and the cities surrounding it. And don't forget how it affected Lot. It's amazing to us. I'll tell you what, it's stunning to me that Peter says that Lot was a righteous man. Because these two angels, and again in the Old Testament we see, and in the New Testament, angels coming in the form of a man at times. Not just like this angelic beings, you know, illuminating the whole world, coming with loud voices and glory, but coming in the form of a man. And these two guys come to the city, and they're sitting in the open square, and Lot bids them to come into his house. And so they're there. Lot knows if they don't, they're going to be raped, basically, by the men of the city in homosexual acts if Lot doesn't bring him in his house. Well, the guys in the city find out that Lot's got these two guys, and they come and they try to, you know, get these guys. They say, we want to have sex with them. I mean, that's what they say. This is that kind of a city. There are cities today that are like that and becoming more and more like that. Wickedness. And there are Christians in those cities. And we are called, obviously, to be a light. But there's coming a time where God's going to say, get out. I mean, so bad that Lot offers his two virgin daughters to these ravenous men, and they rejected them. And the angels finally blinded the men and struck them, and God prevailed. But that's a whole nother topic, and we'll get to it in Genesis, because that's where we're going after we finish Revelation. But and we'll save it for that night in that study. But church, listen, what does God do? He gets Lot. The angels say, get out of here. God's going to judge this place. And if you would, it's almost like a little foreshadowing of the great Babylon. This place is a prison house of foul spirits, demons. And it's a place where God calls his people out of. And why does he say, lest you share in her sin? I don't want you sharing in her sin, and lest you receive of her plague. You know, there are times in our lives, church, where we're trying to be a light and things, but there's a time to just say, I got to get out. I got to get out of here. And you know when it's that time, the Lord's calling. And I believe the Lord calls to us and says that, come out. And church, we ought to live separate lives. Now, we ought to be witnesses. We ought to be lights. But there is a line that must be drawn. If it's causing you to compromise your faith and your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and if Jesus Christ is no longer Lord of your life, and he's the master, and he's the one driving the car, if you would, he's in the driver's seat, he's calling the shots, then you're in a very dangerous place. And I believe that's where they were here. Paul the Apostle says to the Corinthians, let me read it to you out of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 14. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with unbelievers? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, now quoting, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. And that's verses 14 of 2 Corinthians 6. Through the end of the chapter, and verse 1 of chapter 7, the next verse, it follows, it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What a call. What a call. And what a fine line, really is. A balance of being a witness in the midst of darkness, of being a witness, and a call to come out and be separate. See, being a witness doesn't mean you're a partaker. And that's what Paul's saying. The church became a partaker. The Corinthian church had compromised, and they were partaking. They were unequally yoked together. Remember the yoke. It's that piece of wood, that yoke on the back of the two animals, and it connects them together, and they walk together in this world. God's saying, church, you can't walk with the world. You got to come out from the world. You can't be a lover of the world. And it's so important for us to really understand that. You know, the scripture says in John's epistle. And remember, John writes Revelation, and he writes 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. We're seeing that. We're here in Revelation. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. What's John saying? He's saying we can't love the world. Or the love of God isn't in us. You can't love the world and love God. You can't serve two masters, Jesus says. Boy, the call here in Revelation to the tribulation saints, come out. Be separate. Don't share. Don't share, lest if you share in their sin, you're going to share in their judgment. And you don't want to do that. You want to come out. And church, like I said before, as John says here, the Antichrist is coming and there are already Antichrists in the world. Anything that's anti-Jesus Christ is of the Antichrist. And that is the world. We got to be really careful. And so the call comes for them to come out. And then the angel goes on to say, verse 5, for her sin has reached to heaven. And God has remembered her iniquity. Hear that. Her sin is, the word is piled up. It's interesting. It's a word very similar to what was said in the Old Testament there of the Tower of Babel. And they built a tower. They piled up bricks, if you would, to heaven. And her sin is remembered before God. And her iniquity. God doesn't forget. Listen, God has the record. And if you're not under the blood of Jesus, there is a record that is, listen, reaching heaven, piling up. We say it's stacked, the cards are stacked against me. The record of iniquity and sin is stacked up. Church, this is why we must. Like, this is why there is no other way to get to heaven but through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You can't get there. That's why these false religions, they'll never atone for sin. That's the main issue. What atones for sin? How are you going to? Because God hasn't forgot. God didn't, if you would, close his eyes and just wink at sin and pass it by. God has been merciful. And a lot of times people misinterpret God's mercy and long-suffering for forgetfulness. God has not forgotten and will not forget. And if you choose or I choose or anyone in this world chooses to reject the blood of Jesus Christ and his lordship in their life, they are choosing to be judged on that day. And you just don't want to be there on that day because God remembers their iniquity. Now, for the tribulation saints and for us, that's a comforting thought. Justice is going to happen. Maybe you feel like you've been treated unjustly. Maybe you feel like you've been misunderstood or misinterpreted what you've said or whatever, and you've been hurt. And listen, know this, God has a record. And remember this, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And I will repay. Church, it's not our job. It's not our job to be God. It's not our job to judge. You know how freeing that is? We are free. We don't have to judge. Tonight, I don't have to judge anyone. They can judge me all they want. I don't have to judge. That frees me up. That's a liberation for me. Listen, I'm not a judge. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm the one that thinks I'm right and I'm totally wrong. I'll let God work it out. And I'll open my heart and humble myself before the Lord and ask him to convict me. And let him judge between me and you. Let God be the judge. Let God be the judge in the church. Let God be the judge outside the church. God's going to judge. Leave it for him. You know what God's called you and me to do? Love one another. That's what I get to do. I get to love you. You get to love me. We get to love one another. You know those difficult people that are in our lives? You know what God's called you to do? He didn't call you to fix them. He called you to love them. Well, it doesn't mean you don't speak truth to them and all those things and disciple them. But you know, ultimately, when it's said and done, you're free. You get to love people. God's going to judge them. Just know this. God will take care of it. And He'll do it right. Anytime I've ever judged, it's always been a mess. Verse 6, the angel says, render to her just as she has rendered to you. So judge her as she is judged. Be just. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth is what the angel's saying. And repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix for her double. So the same cup she's mixed her judgment, her wickedness, and her sin. Take that very cup, God, the angel cries out, and mix for her. Mix her double. Give her double the judgment. And the reality is man will receive double the judgment in the tribulation. They'll receive the wrath of God from heaven in a physical sense on this earth. But it's not done. The great white throne's waiting for them. And the lake of fire is waiting. And that's the reality. And that's what the Bible teaches. And church, you don't need to be a fire and brimstone preacher to understand the Bible teaches fire and brimstone. The Bible teaches a place called hell. A place where men will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's a real place. That's why we, if we have hearts of love, must share the gospel with these, because this is their end. In the measure, verse 7, of her glorifying herself. Listen to that. In the measure that she glorifies herself and lives luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am not a widow and will not see sorrow. Wow. I mean, you want to talk about pride. Note this. Watch this. Verse 7, it says two things she does. She glorifies herself and she lives luxuriously. And it says, this is what you should give her, God. You should give her torment and sorrow. Think about it. Glorifying herself. What, instead of, you know, I'm everything. I'm the queen, as it says, which is interesting. It's a tie to the ancient myth of Nimrod's wife, who was called the queen of heaven. You ever heard that phrase, the queen of heaven? Again, she was supposedly the one that had a virgin-born son, the queen of heaven. So there's definitely a connection between the ancient religion Babylon and the future one that we're going to see. But it's interesting here to me that she glorifies herself. And God, right now she's receiving glory. But God's going to replace it with torment. Notice the first judgment. It says, in the same measure give her torment. And she lives luxuriously. She lives for herself. She lives in splendor, comfort. And he says, replace it with sorrow. And then it says here that she sits as queen and says of herself, I'm not a widow. I will not see sorrow. There won't be pain. You see, that's where the world is, isn't it? And that's where it's going. We don't need God. We are self-sufficient. We are self-made millionaires. We can build our own cities. We can build our own countries. We are strong. We are mighty. We are successful. We are God self-glorification. We sit as queen. I am afraid that's where our country's going. We sit as queen. We're in control. We will not be conquered. We cannot be overthrown. But you forgot there's a God in heaven. That's what man's forgotten. And it's a God that they've rejected. And though He's merciful and though He's patient, there's coming a day of vengeance. And it says here, therefore, her plague will come in, note, one day. Here's the plague. Number one, death. Number two, mourning. Number three, famine. And she will be utterly burnt with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her.
Wow.
Man, that just, I want to walk with God tonight. I want to tell you that. I want to say, you know what? The world, oh, it seems so pretty at times. Oh, it's disgusting. Wake up. That's what I'm saying to me. Wake up, Trent. Wake up to what's going on around you. What's going on in this world? What is it, church, we're living for? Are we living to be successful according to the kingdom of this world? Oh, there's such deception. It's so subtle. It's so right. And you know what? It's come right into the church. It's come into the pulpits. It's come into the sermons. It's a part of the fabric of our lives. This idea of living luxuriously, living rich, and self-glorification. And you know, having money isn't sin by any means. It's how we use it. It's God-given. But it's what we think. It's funny, a lot of people, when they lose money, they run to God. But when they have money, they do their own thing. It's a God. It's a God. And it's scary. You know what the end of it is? It's not just money. It's just rejection of God. It's self-gratification. And that's what sin is, isn't it? Isn't that what sin is? People running after the passions of their hearts. It's a self-gratification. The end is death, mourning, and famine. Oh, we'll never sorrow. We're strong. We're mighty. Death, mourning, famine. It's going to come in one day. Wow. I don't know what's going to happen today. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But do you know how quick things can change? I think we all know that in our own lives. I mean, and if we don't, we need to wake up. I mean, tragedy could strike us like that, just in a moment. Financial crashing could happen to our country like that, to our own lives. And Christ must be our all in all. Right now, as we're prospering, as we're blessed, and let me say, church, all of us are prospering and blessed. You might feel like you're struggling and stuff. Trust me, you're prospering and you're blessed. And God has blessed us greatly. We must keep Him as a focus, lest we fall in the trap of the world. And it says, why? She will be utterly burnt with fire, for strong is the Lord. Church, don't ever forget that when you feel like, hey, why is that guy getting the promotion? Hey, why does he make more money than me? Hey, how come he's got a house? Hey, why, Lord, why did he get a wife before I did? Hey, why do they got kids? Lord, hey, why are their kids walking with the Lord like that? What, Lord, what about me? Did Lord you forget about me? Hey, Lord, why does my neighbor have, you know, a nice motorhome and goes on those great vacations and we barely are making rent? You know, Lord, what? Remember this. He will reconcile all those things. And ultimately, those things aren't necessarily what matters. I mean, obviously, our kids walking with the Lord and things of that sort. But God is mighty. And God is going to judge. You need to make sure that you're walking in your calling. And as Jesus told Peter, when Jesus said, Peter, you know, come follow me after the cross, after he rose again. And he said, Peter, you know, right now you gird yourself and go where you wish. But there's coming a day where you're not. And this he spoke, signifying what death Peter would die. And Peter hears this suffering that's coming in his life. And he says, Lord, what about him? He looks over at John. Yeah. And Jesus, I love what Jesus says to him. What a rebuke. It's the way Jesus can rebuke so kindly and graciously, but such a rebuke. He says to him, he says, if I will, he'll remain till I come. What's that to you? Don't worry about him. Worry about you. Boy, what a good lesson. If we could learn that, just don't worry about people. Worry about yourself. Deal with yourself. Know this, you're responsible not to look good in front of man. You're responsible to what God has called you to, and to be faithful to what God has called you to. And what God has called me to and what God has called you to is probably something very different. You need to be faithful to what God's called you to do. And that's why it's important that we do seek the Lord, that we do know the Word, that we do know what God's called us to. And we need to be faithful. Faithful to the Lord. Don't worry about the things of this world. Boy, they're such a distraction. And the end of them is judgment. And the kings of the earth, verse 9, who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her, will weep and lament. Just notice the pattern here. They lived, they prospered, and they will. Now he's speaking about the kings of the earth. He's identifying this. Now he said all this in a sense in verse 3, but now he's laying it out. They will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. The kings that invested their life into this system, invested their life into this city, Babylon the Great. And now they see the smoke of her burning as God judges it. And they all they have left, it's a pitiful scene. It's like a bunch of little kids crying because they lost their sucker. It is sad. I mean, you read this, it's just sad to me. This is all you got? It's gone now. Boom. It says in a day. Standing, verse 10, as at a distance for fear of her torment. Babylon is being tormented, judged. Saying, alas, alas, the great city, Babylon. The mighty city. For in 1 hour, your judgment has come. Wow. 1 hour now. It was one day. It's just in a moment. One time it was doing great, everyone was partying, having a great time, and in 1 hour it has fallen and her judgment has come. Verse 11, moving from the kings and the merchants of the earth. So you see the two different groups, the kings, the authority, the political power, and the economic power. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Again, notice what they're doing. Weeping and mourning. And this is pitiful. Why are they weeping and mourning? Because their God just got taken away. Their merchandise. Their merchandise. They're weeping. No one's going to buy from us. We're done. We're doomed. We put our whole life into our merchandise. We put our whole life into this system to make money, to be rich. Let's be careful. Let's not be the church of Laodicea. Let's not let our lives go that way. Oh, what a temptation we have. And I speak prophetically tonight to us as a culture and as a people. The Laodiceans, remember them, the last church there, the seventh church? Remember what Jesus said, that you say that we're in need of nothing? We're rich. We're fine. We're good. But he says you're lukewarm. And what's he say? He says there that you need to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you don't realize that you're really naked, blind, miserable, and poor. And he says, be zealous to repent. And remember, that's where he says, and I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him. Listen, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And notice what he says, if anyone hears my voice. See, church, we hear his voice. We're hearing his voice right now through his word. And there's a response that must be given. Jesus says, and he opens the door. Maybe the Lord's nailing us right now in some areas. Maybe there's things in our lives that we put above God that are really, when you step back and look at the whole scene of it, they're foolish. They're not worth it. And maybe one day, if we don't heed the Lord tonight, we're going to be like these merchants who are weeping and mourning because no one will buy their goods anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls. You can see the fine jewelry there. Fine linens and purples, silk and scarlet. There you see the fine clothing. Every kind of cedron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. You see the building material. So you see it. They've got jewelry. They've got fine clothing. They've got all these incredible materials. They're building their kingdoms. Verse 13, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oils and frankincense. There you see just their lifestyle, perfumes and incense, just luxury. Wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep. There you see their food. I mean, they're abounding in life. They've got everything they want. Notice their fine dining, if you would. There's wines and oils and fine flours and wheat and all the meat you need. Then it says horses and chariots and sadly, and bodies and souls of men. Now, what is this list? This is what they sold that is not bought anymore. Wow. Think about this. This last list, their horses and chariots, military power. And then what's that phrase? And bodies and souls of men that are sold as merchandise. Think about it. That's what it says. You look at it. There again in verse 11, and the merchants of the earth wept because of this. Merchandise, verse 12, of, and the list goes. Men's bodies were sold. Some of your translations might say slavery. That's probably what it is. And I think there's a connection there between the horses and chariots and men's bodies and souls of men. That for war. Maybe it's mercenaries. There's going to be a lot of war. There's going to be a lot of things going on. There's going to be a lot of wickedness that's going to be happening. There's going to be massive violence in the great city of Babylon. People are going to sell themselves out for money. You know what, church? It's not going to be a new thing. It's happening today. It's happening today all over the world. And notice it says, and souls of men, because they're going to die. And they're going to sell their soul for nothing. And these men live off the sell of human beings. Verse 14, and the fruit that your soul longs for has gone from you. Well, that phrase cuts me. And what is it my soul longs for? What is it that our souls long for? Everyone's soul longs for something. These men's souls longed for the fruit of their prosperity. The only longing that is a true godly longing is that longing for God. I love what Philip says to Jesus in John 14, verse 8. He says, okay, Jesus, you're talking about stuff we're not really catching, but let me just say this. Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And I just say, amen, Philip. You just nailed the human question right on the head. You show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Give me God in His fullness, and my soul will be satisfied. Does your soul tonight long for God? And if it doesn't, you know why? Either it's not alive, meaning you're not saved, and you haven't yet given your life to Jesus Christ, and tonight you need to do that, and you can do that. And you can do that, and it's a free gift. And you need to tonight be willing to repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus Christ. Or secondly, you are a Christian, and your soul once longed for God, but now there's things in the way. Your soul's been deluded. That desire has been deluded by worldly things, and the word for you is, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. Purify your souls today. Purify your flesh and your spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We read it out of 2 Corinthians. Come out. Come and get cleaned by the blood of Christ. Come to God. Lay it down. Let Him be the Lord again of your life. Recommit yourself and let Him begin to renew in you a revival for Him, a heart that longs for Him. They were weeping because the longing of their souls had gone from them. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. Sad. Everything you live for is gone. That's what he's saying. Verse 15, the merchants of these things which became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. That's the end. That's the end. Weeping and wailing. Wow, this is incredible. That's what sin's going to do. They're standing at a distance from the city. They're watching it be judged by God. They're weeping because everything that they have lived for, that they've sweat for, that their life has been invested in, it's gone in an hour. And listen, if it's not the kingdom of heaven, it's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. Boy, it's time to adjust our priorities, isn't it? Saying at last, verse 16, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in, there it is again, 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. And that phrase that sticks out to me, came to nothing. We could do a whole sermon on that. I could repeat that every 5 minutes in the sermon. Came to nothing. And we could talk about something else. And it came to nothing. And you're so longed for. And it came to nothing. And the only thing that's going to come to anything is a right relationship with the Father. And that's not going to be said. It came to nothing. Wow. And every seamaster, all who traveled by sea, sailor, and as many who traded on the sea stood at a distance. And here's why they believe. These guys that are trading and that are have ships and are sailors, they're all a part of this system, this city. And this is why they believe it's a seaport. And cried out when they saw, note that, they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? I mean, they're just amazed. They didn't think it ever could happen. Oh, we don't need God. We got it together. Nothing can penetrate us. We sit as queens. We won't sorrow. And they said, what is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads and cried out. They are cry babies. That's what I have to say. They are devastated, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, the great city, which all who have ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. There it is. That's the end. Weeping, wailing, desolate. That's the end. That's the end of this world. Boy, God help us to walk with Him and not to waste time and not to waste our lives with the things of this world. God help us. Watch the tone. We now immediately are taken to heaven. Look at the perspective. I mean, you've got this smoke, weeping, wailing, all these grown men crying. Verse 20, rejoice over her. What? They've been weeping over her. Her again is Babylon. They've been rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Hey, heaven is celebrating. Finally, righteousness will reign. Church, the millennial reign is important because it's going to do what God declared that man was created to do, and that was to live in a world that was separate from sin, a world where righteousness dwelt and where God governed, and that's what the millennium is going to be. It's going to be a glorious place, and it is going to be a glorious time, and heaven is rejoicing. In chapter 19, it starts in verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice from a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her." Again they said, "Alleluia," and her smoke rose forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne and said, "Amen, alleluia." It's just praise. Verse 5, "And the voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and the sounds of many waters, and the sounds of mighty thunder saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns.'" Finally, heaven breaks out. Finally, God's in control. And listen to what they're singing. "Righteous and true are your judgments," referring to the judgment of the great city Babylon. And there is worship. I don't know about you, but righteousness causes me to worship. I love righteousness. And I only love righteousness because God's in me. Love righteousness. Heaven rejoices. Back to verse 21. "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore.' The sound of harpists, musicians, flutes, trumpeters shall not be heard in her anymore, nor craftsmen of any craft shall be found in her anymore, and the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in her anymore, and the light of a lamp shall not shine in her anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in her anymore. For her merchants," or "for your merchants," speaking of Babylon, "for your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived." Your merchants, your economical power was the great men of the earth. Be not deceived, church. Greatness isn't in riches. Greatness isn't in political gain. Greatness isn't in worldly success. Greatness is found in the kingdom of God being the servant of all. That's where greatness is. That's where greatness is. That's what Jesus said. And though a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, what profit is it? And these men have deceived the nations by what? Their sorcery. The word is pharmakia. The word speaks of magic. It speaks of the New Age garbage, which is mingled in there, all kinds of drugs and alcohol. And it has always been throughout history, in the worship of the pagan idols, all kinds of just horrific, sinful, gross debauchery. That's what the world calls their God. And it's deception. "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints." Babylon, that's what's going to be shed there. They're going to kill believers. "And of all those who were slain on the earth, great violence will be found there, but it will be destroyed by great violence," as the Word of God declares here.